I ask you to turn with me again to Leviticus. We'll read the rest of the sermon from the Lord. Wonderful thoughts to contemplate the first section that we read together. I wish that the first word of verse 14 wasn't there. Wish we didn't have to have the warnings. But we do. We need to read the whole story. Preach the whole counsel of God. Verses 1 to 13 speak of a nation, a people that seek the Lord and find great blessings in God's protection and God's presence. But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, but that ye break my covenant, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I trust the Lord will also bless to our heart this very solemn passage of His Word. I believe that this is a nation on the brink. When I say on the brink, we can say, is it on the brink of disaster? Or is it on the brink of revival or reform? This is the first time since 9/11, 01, and the last time until 2011 that this rather solemn anniversary will take place on the Lord's Day. We cannot omit this anniversary without addressing it. I know some anniversaries we'd like to forget, but the Lord speaks of remembering certain things, whether positively or negatively, for very important reasons. Positively, the Lord tells us to remember His death, for it was an atoning death, and we do so very gladly, joyfully, when we partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. He tells us to remember the Sabbath day, interestingly, a gift given to us in this world of busyness. He tells us to halt and to take time to be holy and to worship Him. Blessed anniversaries. I'm glad that the Sabbath comes every week and not just once a month or once a year. What would be like we'd be like if we had just 12 a year or one a year. But He also tells us in the Scriptures, there's a principle given here, to remember some negative things. He tells us to remember Lot's wife, to warn us that our hearts should not be in Sodom, to warn us what happens to those who profess to go the way of the believer and their hearts are far from God. Their end shall be destruction. And He tells us to remember what the Lord did to Miriam in the wilderness when He gave her leprosy because she rebelled against authority. And so the Lord tells us to remember these things lest we forget and lest we do not have an abiding lesson in our hearts, lest we should repeat the negative things and lest we should fail to repeat those things that are positive and wholesome to us. Why should we remember 9/11? America was attacked. We live in America. Patriots were lost. Yes, we remember 9/11 in that way. But churches in particular, as well as pointing out the fact that the nation in which we worship the Lord was attacked and our own fellow patriots were killed, murdered. Believers remember 9/11 because God spoke. And God is speaking. He says again, shall calamity be in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? We need to remember the finger of God in our nation. Again, lest we forget the lessons the Lord has for us to learn. I believe this is what Paul calls the in season. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the in season versus the out of season for preaching the Word. Interestingly, he refers to believers because he's talking to Ephesians. He's talking to Timothy who's ministering to believers in Ephesus. And he says there's going to be a time when there's even a time when believers get itching ears. We're tempted to not endure sound doctrine. And he says, you've got to keep line upon line and precept upon precept. But there are going to be times when believers have more of a response where the providential circumstances call for it. And I think even as we think about outsiders having an inroad with outsiders in this anniversary time, in this time of great fear and terror of the hurricanes, it's a time for us to sit up and listen. We realize that God is not just speaking to our nation. He's not just speaking to lost people. He's speaking to us. And are we willing to hear? Interestingly, again, the Lord is speaking to believing Israelites. Will you hearken unto me? I understand there were many unbelieving Israelites. And predominantly, they would be the ones that were not going to hearken to the Lord. But that isn't always the case. For a time, Aaron and Miriam weren't listening when they rebelled against Moses. And there were some that obviously we get in periods of our life where we become apathetic and cold, and the Lord says, "Woe unto us that are at ease in Zion." And you know perhaps the state of your heart. No one knows the thoughts of man save man that is within him, other than the Lord. And you know where you are spiritually. What is your spiritual temperature today if you're a believer? The Lord puts the thermometer in our mouths, spiritually speaking, when we come together. Do we all not need to be stirred up? Do we all not need to be revived? And is this not a time for us particularly to sit up and listen to what the Lord is saying with His finger? Right now we're a nation reeling in disaster and death and pitiful sights of helpless and homeless fellow Americans. Can we not do something? We've only sent a measly check for $200 to help believers in Mississippi. Any other gifts that will come, we'll send again. And again, some organizations have said, don't send to Salvation Army, don't send to the Red Cross because they're abortion, pro-abortion, and they're soft on some of these issues. Okay, be careful where you send your funds, but we should do something. Maybe someone in this church could house a refugee or refugees. You have room perhaps in your home. I don't know how the Lord would cause us to help, but we need to help. The nation reeling. Another hurricane looms in the Atlantic. And after all, it's 9/11. Terrors and terrorism are on the minds of Americans, and may I say, on the minds of people all over the world. Canada has its terrors and its terrorism in various ways. We all need to sit up and notice. Notice the contrasts of Leviticus 26, verse 6. I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will eliminate terrorism from you. I will prevent terrors if you serve me, if you love me, if you obey me, if you worship me. But notice verse 16. And I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, which are diseases, terrible diseases, that consume the eyes, that cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow, and so on, and not reap in vain. Deuteronomy 32 is a very similar passage occurring in the midst of Moses' last sermon. The Lord says basically the same thing, gives the same two contrasts, but He says regarding the negative, the sword will be without and terror will be within. I cannot use a description any clearer in America right now than that particular verse. The sword without. We have lost over 1,000 people in Iraq. And terror within. I say this is a nation on the brink. I hope that we haven't fallen off the cliff. We have sections or cycle after cycle here of the Lord warning His people. And I believe this is a chunk of history that we see as we read the rest of the story before they're taken to exile. The Lord warns. Brings judgment. They repent and serve Him, but they fall again. He warns. He judges. They repent. We have these cycles occurring in Leviticus 26. But I didn't read past verse 32, where finally the cup of their iniquity had passed over. And He had warned them these seven times, as it were, and chastened them seven times. In other words, new calamities came in addition to the old ones. Different ones that they had never experienced before. before finally they were exiled. Before basically they were no longer a nation. They were a nation scattered over the face of the earth. I don't know where we are in America. Because America has claimed to be a Christian nation. And by the way, whether it claims to be or not, whatever nation it is, God is the governor of the nations. And He monitors the situation. It's not the President of the United States that has control over the United States, ultimately. It's not Castro. It's not these leaders. The Lord is the governor of the nations. And He gives people time. He didn't send Israel into Canaan because the iniquity of the Canaanites was not yet full. So where are we on the scale of Leviticus 26? Are we after the fourth warning? Are we at the fifth warning? Are we at the last warning before He scatters us? I don't know. But the Lord is speaking to us nonetheless. This is a nation on the brink. But may I say, I believe that God's hand is stretched out still. At least to this day. It's still the day of salvation. I would like us to ponder the subject, a biblical interpretation of terrors and terrorism. Or may we entitle it, Terrors and Terrorism, or Peace and Peacemaking. Where are we? Is it going to be terrors and terrorism from now on? Or are we going to repent and see peace and peacemaking? I think that Bonner was right when he wrote over this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's where we need to be as a church. As a people, that's where a nation needs to get to. Or is it going to be seek ye last, or may I say seek ye second, or third, or last, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be subtracted from you. We're starting to see that. Let's not blind our eyes and say, we're Americans. This isn't the judgment of God. TCT said this, that station. There are people on TCT telling people, today's Christian television or something, they're telling people this isn't the judgment of God. They're saying Katrina isn't the judgment of God. They're saying the 9/11 wasn't the judgment of God. They're saying that this Ophelia, whatever this new thing is not the judgment of God. The blind, when they leave the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Is there not evil? Is there evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? You say, what about the crucifixion of Christ? That was evil. They did it. But the Bible says in Acts, He was delivered over by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And they were responsible, for with wicked hands they crucified Him. Both are there. Responsibility of man, sovereignty of God. Cannot blame God for instigating evil, but God will not restrain it when He's through. Because the Bible says, the wrath of man shall praise Him, but the remainder of wrath He restrains. In other words, the Lord did not provoke Pharaoh to do what He did to the Israelites. All He did was leave Pharaoh alone to harden his own heart. So when it says the Lord hardened His heart, it's really a statement saying the Lord didn't soften His heart. Because the Bible says God does not tempt anyone with evil, nor does He instigate evil in anyone. God is holy. So all it really takes is the Lord just withdrawing His hand. That's all it takes for man to harden his heart. Man has evil intents that we're only starting to see. For a man to take delight in breaking into a house and strangling women, if the Lord does not restrain evil, this is going to be rampant all over the world. It's an amazing, incredible thing that took place in Kansas. But believe you me, it will escalate if the Lord withdraws His hand. I propose to assert that we are still on the brink. Multiplied woes await us unless we repent. And if we do, the Lord does await us with multiple blessings. For He does say, after all, that He's going to save an innumerable amount of souls in the end times. But I don't know where the pocket will be where he does that. May I say this? As He begins to work, what does He work through? Preaching. Where is He going to save the innumerable amount of people where there's much preaching? Where there are believers starting to be serious for God? I don't know. Will it be America? Or will we be a Rome, a has-been? Will we be a Babylon? Will we be a Medo-Persia? Where are they? Where's the Grecian Empire? Even Egypt, as strong and mighty as it was, one of the first great empires, where are they? I don't know about America. The Bible doesn't address it. But I know this, if we repent, God will have mercy. In wrath, He will remember mercy. But if we don't repent, His wrath will compound. And we can only read biblical history to see the result of that. First of all, the passage before us, though addressed originally to Israel, I believe applies to nations who profess to have and serve the Lord as their God. Right? Verses 26, 1 to 13. Can we not apply this to America, to Canada? What blessings we have had in our early days, even up to today. What blessings have we not had? Look at the history of our countries. The pilgrims escaped for religious freedom into the 1600s. Why? For religious freedom, but not just religious freedom. You read the history of the pilgrims. They didn't come primarily because they were persecuted. They came because they found that their children and grandchildren were worldly in Europe. They found that when they sent their sons into the army, into the armed forces, they learned things that they wondered where they came from. They became worldly sons and daughters. We have to be so careful today. As we send our children into armed forces, you better be careful. Are they indoctrinated? Can they stand on their own two feet? Do you understand what they're going to be exposed to as we send them into the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, and the Marines? They're going to see things that, they can find out here, but they're going to find people that give them all kinds of smut. Introduce all kinds of wickedness, all kinds of language. Let's not have blinders over our eyes and over our ears, brother and sister. I'm not saying that our sons and daughters shouldn't be soldiers, but you better be awake to this. Are they going to be the salt of the earth? Are they going to be buried by the earth if you send them into the armed forces? And Pilgrim said, we got to go to America. Our children are coming back home worldly. They're no longer wanting to be in church. They're no longer wanting to pray with us. We've lost our children when we sent them into the armed forces. Great awakenings in the colonies of the 1700s. Mighty workings of God through George Whitefield and through Jonathan Edwards. Read about those histories. Going from all the colonies in New England down to Georgia. Everywhere that Whitefield went and preached, people were coming, being saved. The fear of God was upon the colonies. Orphanages were being established. Rescue missions. Hospitals. The first hospitals in our countries were established by Christian organizations. Salvation Army in England was a Christian organization. Billy Sunday preached Buffalo Mission in the 1920s. Didn't he? Our Constitution is based on the Decalogue. We never intended for there to be a freedom of false religions, but a freedom of the expression of the true religion. In other words, a freedom of being a Methodist or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Congregationalist. Our Constitution was never meant, our forefathers never meant for there to be freedom for Islam, freedom for the cults of the true religion. Never was it meant to be this way. Even our laws, the Lord's Day in our early days of the country was protected by the laws that they could not open unnecessary businesses. All of us remember, well, when I say all of us from me down, or from me up, I should say. We all remember this. If you're 40 and above, I don't know if you remember it before 19... If you just remember the 70s, I remember the quietness of the community driving through. I'm not saying I was a Sabbath keeper, but I know this, it was quiet along most of those strips. Fear of God was in our land. Respect for authority. There was a shame for the common law marriages. There was the shame of fornication. There was the shame of illegitimacy. There's no more shame. But I stick to this. What blessings we have had in our early days. We did have a Sabbath society. I'm interested to read Moody because he died in 1899. And you say, oh, to live in those days. Well, we don't. So we need to live for the Lord in these days. But it's just interesting. He went to San Francisco and he writes, I can't believe how many businesses are open on the Lord's Day compared to Boston, Massachusetts, where he was from Northfield, Massachusetts. He knew about Boston. He was a cobbler in Boston. He was a cobbler in Chicago. And he says how sad he was to go to the West Coast and see such profane of the Lord's Day. When he was in England, I told some of you this story that he would go from place to place and he needed a horse and buggy. But there was the challenge of the Lord's Day, even in those days. And someone was apparently that didn't believe in the fourth commandment or wasn't taught it. He was trying to secure a horse for Mr. Moody from some horse owner who rented out horses. But the owner was a Christian, didn't know Mr. Moody. And he said to the fellow who was being kind, asked for a rented horse on Sunday, he said, it'll do Mr. Moody good to walk on the Lord's Day. And besides, he doesn't want to ride through the Decalogue to his places of preaching. And I didn't understand what that meant at first. But in other words, he would not have a clear conscience to ride a rented horse to the next place of preaching. In other words, he'd be riding through the Decalogue. The Lord would be preaching the Decalogue to him as he went to the place to worship. And Moody found out about that later, walked the 4 miles, or however, on the Lord's Day, and said how glad he was to hear that Christians stuck up for the truth and were not respecters of persons, even for evangelists, American evangelists that come to the country. Oh, what great days there were in America and Britain and in Canada. Verse 4, rain and increase in produce, and we still see it up to today. But you know, we're finding we have a drought here this summer. Verse 5, bread to feed the world. I mean, basically, that's where we are in North America, right? Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. How the Lord has provided all of our drink. You shall eat bread to the full and dwell in your land safely, where we can still feed the world. Verses 6 to 9. Conquered frontiers, western expansion, wilderness subdued, criminals pursued. I mean, remember the days when you could hitchhike and not worry about it. Stop to help someone on the side of the road without feeling you were going to be assaulted. You could keep your doors unlocked. You could allow your children to play in the streets until 11 o'clock at night. I can remember in the summertime, and this is only the 1960s, in Syracuse, I can remember playing in the streets, under the streetlights, and not worrying about someone running me down, or not worrying whether there was a pedophiliac in the neighborhood. Someone who molested children. And when you read these, I mean, we apply these victories in the world wars, the subduing even of Iraq in the 2000s, yet we see still the hand of God upon our nation. Verse 10, even little waste, you shall eat old store, but bring forth the old because of the new. Verses 11 to 13, he says, I'll set my tabernacle among you, and my soul won't abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you forth. In other words, godly homes and churches, missions, relief organizations, Bible conferences, revival meetings. I mean, this is the history of our land, of our land. The Lord has been among us. He's tabernacled among us. I love to read the stories again of Whitfield and of Edwards in America, and of Moody, and of Sankey, and of Gypsy Smith, and Bob Jones, and Billy Sunday. Wherever they went, the Lord was going before them and was with them. Tent meetings were full. You know, if we advertised a tent meeting outside here, unless the Lord comes down, it would be woeful. It's almost like we have to anticipate, Lord, we don't want to be the laughter of the neighborhood. Will you, if the Lord gives us anticipation He's going to come, wouldn't that be wonderful to have those and to feel like they're going to be attended by lost souls? Oh, how the Lord worked. And may I say, He has worked in our hearts. He has set His presence among us. He doesn't abhor our souls. He is working in our hearts. But you have to say that the remnant exists now. There's a remnant. America and Canada, have we not seen the Lord bless us? He has blessed us mightily. He will bless us if we seek Him. I wish I didn't have to read the first word of verse 14. But we must look at the whole story. I think verses 14 and following are what's going to keep us, if you're there, verses 1 to 13 in your own heart, they'll keep us there. We need the warnings. The warnings are usually for the righteous, aren't they? Not saying the Lord doesn't use them among the wicked, but we need the warnings. The first word, but, nevertheless, however, on the contrary. Secondly, the atmosphere, the situation that's ripe for terror and terrorism forms when a people lose their spiritual immune system by forsaking the law of the Lord and the Lord of the law. The Lord is with them when they're seeking Him, when they're obeying Him and worshiping Him. But, on the contrary, if we forsake Him, if we disobey Him, if we dismiss His laws, and we begin to worship other gods and tolerate and permit the worship of other gods, then the atmosphere will be ripe for terror and terrorism. That's what this passage is teaching us. And you see here there's personal obedience before there's personal disobedience before there's public disobedience. If ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, statutes, and judgments, verse 14, there's a personal responsibility here. But notice, before you have the attitudes given, if you despise my statutes and your soul abhor my judgments, I want you to notice how the disobedience starts. It starts in the heart before it ends up in the actions and the total abandonment of the external obedience. The attitudes regarding God's law go first. It's never that they open the store on Sunday. It's they want to open the store on Sunday, but they can't. In other words, the heart attitude is what goes first. As the Lord even said, how often He warns us about our hearts. that we can commit adultery in our hearts without the action. But the attitude regarding God's law goes first. You despise it. But then the applications start to go. And you know what the applications are called? Statutes and judgments. In other words, the applications of God's law and the penalty for breaking it. What are the words statutes and judgments and precepts versus the word commandments? Well, the commandments have their applications. It's one thing to say, I believe the seventh commandment. I don't commit adultery. But do you lust in your heart? Do you live in with a common partner? That's fornication. That's still a breaking of that commandment. Pedophilia, that's a breaking of the commandment. Right down the line, sodomy. In other words, the applications start to go. People start to say, well, I keep the commandment, but they don't look at the application of the commandment in all its various measures. They don't. They say that's just being too technical. And they pride themselves on saying they believe in the Ten Commandments, but now they no longer know what the application of each one is to every specific situation. And that is gone. Notice he says, so that you will not do my commandments. In other words, when the attitude goes and the applications go, that's when finally the whole thing goes. And he says, before that happens, there's a selectivity of God's laws. Notice he says that you will not do all my commandments. In other words, there's going to be a selection involved before they all go. Isn't that true? People have selectivity. And there's even someone that has written a book, I think he's more honest, though it may shock you, he's more honest than most. He says, he wrote a book called The Nine Commandments. But that's the attitude of Christianity today. At least he's honest. Where they're saying, put the Decalogue in Alabama on the walls of the courthouse, but then you go into the church where the same person who's vying for the Decalogue on the wall, the same person is profaning the Sabbath week after week. He can go from the church right to the stadium. He can go to the church right to the store. He can go to the church right to his television. And he says, put the Ten Commandments on the wall. That's hypocrisy. Why don't you say, put the Nine Commandments on the law? There's something tipsy-turvy here. The Lord says, you break one of the least of my commandments. Least to who? There's no least commandment. In other words, he's saying the least is the one who's making that decision. Certainly, the fourth commandment was not the least to the Pharisees. You know what the least to the Pharisees was? Number 10. They didn't want to apply covetousness, did they? Coveted in their hearts. See, that's an invisible commandment of all the 10 of them. But in every age, there are different least ones compared to the rampant sins in the nation. And you know, if you really think about it, what would be the least of God's commandments if there were the second law? The first four are man's relationship with God. And then the final six are man's relationship with man. So what would be the least of His commandments, the final six? Look where the devil goes, to the first four. In verse 34, the Lord says, when I overturn you permanently, the land will atone for its inhabitants' neglect. But look at the divine overtures, brother and sister, over the years. Look at verses 18, 21, 23, and 27. If you will not for all this hearken unto me, I will punish you. Look at verse 21. If you will not, if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me. Verse 23. If you will not be reformed by me. Verse 27. If you will not for all this hearken unto me. In other words, though they have done these evil things, the Lord's hand is stretched out still. Though they have been judged. He's saying, hearken to this land. And how is God going to cause people to hearken? Through preaching. Believer, here's where we step in. Our nation is right here, where we have personally and publicly disobeyed God. Look at verses 18, 21, 24, and 28. Why does He bring these calamities upon a nation? For their sins. Tell me, TCP, that it isn't the judgment of God. These calamities. A city is wasted. Cities are wasted down south. And you say it isn't the judgment of God. The Bible says it is the judgment of God. Look what He says. He doesn't say this is just general. Verse 18, for your sins. Verse 21, according to your sins. Verse 24, for your sins. Verse 28, for your sins. This is the judgment of God. Not only the personal breaking of God's commandments, but the public and religious toleration of evil doctrine and lifestyles. Deuteronomy 32 says, you permit gods and vanities. In Joshua it says, don't make mention of their gods, and especially intermarry with their children. In other words, don't acknowledge them. I love our president. I believe he's a believer. But he acknowledges Allah as the same God when he talks to the Muslims. There are Christian leaders or professing Christian leaders that say that the Jehovah false witnesses are the same with just a little difference. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. People say Mormons are Christians, and yet they say that Lucifer is the half-brother of Christ. We are making mention of other gods and intermarrying and permitting and tolerating. Our forefathers never intended the freedom of false religion or the practice of the falsehood of true religion. The Lord is saying the atmosphere and situation is ripe for terror and terrorism when a people lose their spiritual immune system by forsaking the law of the Lord and the Lord of the law. And the transition to this is, now that the atmosphere is ripe, as they say there's a perfect atmosphere for a hurricane to occur, there's a perfect atmosphere for the terrors of the Lord to occur. Sin will always bring calamities which come immediately or ultimately from the Lord. Thirdly, because the Lord is provoked, He no longer restrains the evil intents and plans, but permits and uses them. Notice what He says, I will appoint over you terror. You say, Muhammad Atta planned it. You say, Osama bin Laden planned it. I will appoint over you terror. The sword without and terror within. This is what Jesus predicted in the Olivet Discourse. Fearful sights, notice, fearful, terrible sights and great signs in the heaven. Distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. You can spiritualize that all you want, but I believe it includes natural as well as spiritual phenomena. Men's hearts failing them for fear. If these aren't the end days, these are the end of the end days. Or the beginning of the end of the end days. Look at the terrors and terrorism the Lord mentions here in cycles again because His hand is stretched out still and there were times when Israel repented and came back to God. The first wave is verses 16 to 18. Diseases. Crime, because it speaks of theft. Murder, verse 17, and fear. And He says, look, if you don't repent of these calamities, I will chastise you seven times more. In other words, I'm going to bring new calamities. The second wave, verse 19, I'll break the pride of your power. Now, is that referring to the pride of a nation? The collapse of materialism? Or is that simply saying, I'm going to bring calamity, famine, destruction by catastrophe. The third way, verses 21 to 22, beasts shall bereave you of your children. Now think about that. Apply it. My parents could let me out in the streets in the 1960s. Can you let your children on the streets today? I'm not just talking about grizzly bears mauling and killing. I'm not talking about cougars in the mountains of California or New Mexico or whatever killing children. I'm talking about pedophilias, evil beasts. Paul talked about evil beasts in Ephesus. I'm talking about the Jacksons. Yes, the Jacksons. I'm talking about those that prey upon children in our land. The Lord said you'd have the evil beasts. The Sodomites ruining children. Sodomites adopting sons and daughters. Tell me, has the Lord brought new calamities upon our lands? We were going to have the Southern Decadence Days in New Orleans through Labor Day. Thank God for His mercy to halt that for a while. The fourth way, verses 24 to 25, I'm going to bring pestilence in the hand of the enemy. Now you have terrorism. You have AIDS. You read in Joshua, he says, if you permit these false worshipers, they'll become thorns and snares in your side, in your eyes. He has said, come in. America's open for every kind of religion. I'm not talking about we're open for every kind of race and tongue and people, but America was never intended to bring in every kind of religion. And you know what they've become? Thorns and snares in our sides. And they have plowed airplanes into our buildings and blown up trucks where our forces have been hold up. The fifth wave, verse 28, there's cannibalism, family fractures. And verse 30, 31, I wonder, are we there? It says your cities will be wasted. When can you remember? When can you remember when a whole city in America has been wasted? Tell me, when? Literally. And then he talks about the churches being wasted. Look at it in verse, I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. Are we not in a woeful spot religiously? God have mercy on us. He does. We cry out as we look at this. The final wave is deportation and exile, verse 33. What's the solution? We're right here. However you want to put your finger, we're here. We can't turn a blind eye and say the hurricane season is going to be over. You know, after the hurricane season over, you know what starts? Pretty soon the blizzard season. And you say the Southerners are wicked. Oh no. The Lord says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Tell me the Lord can't bring this to Chicago and to Buffalo and to Toronto. The Lord can do it. We have to, first of all, instead of saying, preacher, you're an apocalyptic preacher. You are an extremist. Is this where we are this morning? I ask this. You know I've not preached on judgment and judgment. That is not our regular appetite in this church. But we've had to face it these last couple weeks. And if we're not where we're ready to hearken, if we're not saying it's not me, it's them, then we're right where this needs to be. We do need this message. What's the solution? Verse 14, hearken unto me. Verse 18, hearken unto me. Verse 21, verse 27, verse 23, be reformed. Verse 40, confess your iniquity, your actual sins, and the sins of your fathers. Admit that you sinned in Adam. Admit that your fathers and grandfathers and your great-grandfathers have sinned. Verse 41, be humbled by what I've brought upon you. Accept the punishment of your iniquity. Acknowledge that these calamities are the freaks of God. If you keep saying they're the freaks of nature and the irrational cycles of nature, if you keep ignoring and dismissing the Lord is a jealous God. That's what He's saying to a people. I'll bring new calamities. Just like Moses said, you know why the Lord is going to open the ground and swallow up these men in the wilderness and their families? He's going to show a new thing to say it was of God and not of man. And people are just dismissing things as if God isn't in the mix. And the Lord says to a people to do that, I'll bring seven times more. In other words, I'll bring new calamities that you will have to admit, like the Egyptian magicians, that this is the finger of God. Brother and sister, we need to fear a greater terror than terrorists and hurricanes. Let God be your fear. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. If we are right with God, if we are reformed, and if we humble ourselves and repent and turn from our wicked ways, and we are awakened out of our lethargy and our materialism and our ease, and if we get right with God and get right with one another and know that we have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. And even though all around us the Lord is stirring up adversaries, don't tell me that He didn't do that. It says in Solomon's day, when Solomon turned to the other gods, the Lord stirred up Hadad against him. And the Lord stirred up another person. And He stirred up Pul and Sennacherib. It was the Lord that stirred them up. In other words, He said, as they had it in their mind already, He didn't restrain. He let them go. And as this happens all around us, the Lord says, fear not him that can kill the body, but afterward, has nothing that he can do but fear him that can cast both soul and body into hell. The Christian churches first need the work of God and repentance. And if that occurs, then there's hope for the world around us and for our nation. May I say this again? Until the churches repent, we repent, God will not reach out. You look at Psalm 67, He touches the churches with repentance and revival, then He reaches out and shows His salvation to the world. This message is for the church. And if we can say, Lord, it's for me, then we can turn around and take it to the outsiders. I and you have nothing to fear if we become right with God. We can not be terrified by our adversaries. Be not afraid of their terror, 1 Peter 3:14 says. After all, if I'm on a bus and there's a terrorist on it with a backpack and he blows me up, I'm with the Lord. We're with the Lord. What have we to fear, brother and sister? If we go to the stadium today and some man drives a U-Haul truck full of pesticide, of fertilizer mixed with whatever kind of fuel, and he blows up 1,000, and I'm maimed, or I'm in heaven. What fear do we have? Have we not sought and preached Christ to souls? What have we to fear? Oh, that the communities would awaken. It's wonderful to know that God is with you. It's terrible to wonder if He's with you. The Lord promised to be with us if we hearken unto Him and we respect Him and respect not only His commandments, the 10, but the applications of them. The applications of them to our lives. That's another story. The Lord is saying, you respect me, seek me, worship me, serve me, and I will remove these terrors, and I will be in your midst. I know he can do that to the churches, and I know he can do it to a nation. I don't know if the nation's going to respond, but I know this, we need to respond this morning, all of us. There's not one of us, and I include myself, that doesn't need to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we need revival, that we need to confess our sins and seek the Lord and then be the Lord's messengers with the Lord's message to the world. They're asking, what's happening? What's God doing? And the Lord would use you and me to explain it, to interpret it, that His finger is at work. They need Him desperately, or else New Orleans will be representative of what the Lord will do throughout this nation and the nations of the world that He promises to do in one day, soon enough. Where are you, friend? Are you saved? This is terrible if you're lost. And it ought to be. The Bible says, flee from the wrath to come. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I don't like to preach these messages. These aren't messages that anyone delights to preach. They're called the burden of Malachi, the burden of the word of the Lord. But we need them. The devil tempts us to be materialistic and lighthearted and to live for the things of this world. And can we honestly say that today we will be consecrated afresh to God and say, Lord, whatever is needed, deal with me. If you're not saved today, what you need is Christ. Come to Him. His hand is stretched out still. Believer, He's forgiving. He's a forgiving God. And I ask you in closing, will you be used to be the Lord's finger out there? It's easy to say, well, the preacher's job, and it's the person that's inclined, but all of us can testify what the Lord's done for us. All of us can hand a tract or leave a tract. All of us can pray earnestly for souls to be saved. All of us can do a part. When the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, He wasn't meaning just the disciples. I'm confident that until the church is evangelistically burdened, it is still dead and at ease in Zion. May God be merciful to us. I hope that from henceforth that it will be peace and peacemaking rather than terror and terrorism. May God do it. Let's pray. O Lord, hear our prayers. I have heard Thy speech and am afraid. Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, remember mercy. Thou art causing our cities to be wasted, our children to be molested, innocents to be killed, little unborns. Lord, Thou art causing the aged to be neglected. Thou art withdrawing Thy hand. Have mercy on us. Lord, start the work in my heart. Is there anything, Lord, between my soul and Thee? May the preachers repent first. May we have ministerial confessions. Lord, I pray that the week of prayer in Vancouver would be a time of repentance.
for all of us. Lord, grant to us repentance in our churches and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been worldly, Lord. We've loved ease and pleasure and convenience. We have shunned souls in need of Christ. We've been neighbors about moral things, but we have failed to be neighbors about spiritual things. Have mercy on us. We pray, Lord, that you would revive the church. Please work outside the church today. Lord, go with us outside the stadium. I'll notice the apathy, the mockery, the laughter. Lord, have mercy on their souls. May we not preach with spite, but with compassion. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We would hearken to thee. We would be reformed. Return, O Lord, return to us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.